She's up at 6 a.m. to dress and feed him. She helps him from the wheelchair to the van and drives the 50 miles to his appointment. And the next day she will do it all again. I asked her how she does it every day. How do you keep on going with such grace? And she said, when those eyes are looking up at mine, every trial, every fear in that moment disappears. It's your child. They haven't slept since 2007, since the doctor placed that baby in their arms. Daddy's working days and nights and on the weekend. Do you keep on going with such faith? And he said, when those eyes are looking up at mine, every trial, every fear in that moment disappears. And you realize that it's all worthwhile when it's yours. Eyes are looking up at mine, every trial, every fear in that moment disappears, and you realize that it's all worthwhile when it's your child.
Tell you, I said in the first service, I don't know how I'm going to preach a message after watching that. I've watched that video so many times, and it always touches my heart, brings me to tears, and I was so excited for you to be able to watch that, because that song is written, as my dad mentioned, I think that it's written by a woman who has a child with special needs. I'm going to tell you her story in just a moment, but if you would take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're using your pew Bibles, it's page 1194, and as I was saying, the woman singing that song, her name is Jennifer Shaw, and she was a Christian singer, a Billboard Top 40 artist. Life as usual, you would think, before finding out that her son had something that was that just wasn't right. Her husband and her saw that their child would scream in pain when running water would touch his hand or a blade of grass would touch his feet. And early on, thankfully, they were able to get an early diagnosis. They discovered that he had something called sensory processing disorder. You might have seen that. That was one of the last diagnoses that she covered up on the table with a picture. And because, thankfully, it was an early diagnosis, they were able to get quite a bit of help for their son. But let me tell you, when it first happened, it threw them for a loop. It really rocked their world. But she was able, through the Lord, to get through it. And she was able to see that there can be victory and there can be hope and faith in Christ throughout the diagnosis of having a child with a special need. And she now has refocused her entire ministry on just ministering to families with special needs. That's her heart now, including the book she's written on her journey titled Life Not Typical. And it's true. It's not typical many times to go through that if you're her, someone who's had a child be diagnosed with something like that. But it's not as unusual as you may think. I shared some statistics with the church about 2 months ago regarding special needs that maybe might surprise you. 12 to 18% of all Americans have a disability of some kind. It's 1 in 5 have a disability of some kind. 1 in 68 children will be born with autism. We'll have a diagnosis for autism. 1 in 700 children born will have Down syndrome. So the statistics are staggering, that, and it's very convincing that there are a lot of families out in our community that have children with special needs or have adults with special needs. And so that would make you think that those people are going to be finding their way into our church, right? And we need to be prepared for them, and we need to love them, we need to honor them, and we need to have it be a place that they are cared for and nourished, and they are nurtured. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says something very interesting. He says in verse 22, he says this, "Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." What I love about that verse is the word "seem." And it says in your handout, those in our church who we may think are weak or we may think are feeble only seem to be so. Amen. I want you to write that in your handout. Paul used the word "seem." He said, you know what? There might be people in the body who seem like they don't really have a whole lot of importance. They may seem weaker than others, or they may seem not as valuable as others, but that is just that. It only seems to be that way. It's not reality. Because in your handout it says, when you look at people through a biblical lens, you realize the great value that every person has been given by God. Every single person has been given great value by God. The child with autism, the teenager with Down syndrome, the adult paraplegic in a wheelchair. Every person has great value to God. And that's why we are starting a ministry here in the spring that's focused solely on ministering to parents who have children with special needs. Why are we doing that? Why is that so necessary? Well, this passage makes it clear why it's so important that we do this. And it says in your handout, we have to remember, every Christian must remember that those in our body who seem, remember the key word is seem, but those who may seem more feeble because of maybe a special need or a disability or a chronic disease that they suffer and they deal with each and every day, everyone in our body who seems more feeble, number one, they are members of the body. They are members of the body. Verse 22, let's read it again. Nay, he says, much more those what? Members of the body, which we think or which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Again, in the verse 23, and those members of the body which we, what's the next word? Think to be less honorable. We think things about them that aren't true, because in God's eyes, they are just as much a member of the body of Christ as you are. They are just as valuable to the Lord as you are. And so that's why it's so important, as it says in your handout, that we understand this. I don't want you to miss this. This is key. The afflicted, the sick, the disabled in our church, they're not just the church's ministry, but they are the church itself. They are just as much part of the church as you are. We don't just say to ourselves, well, we minister to them. No, they are part of us. Amen. And that's what it says in your handout. We have to stop referring to people, anybody who's different than us, as them, and instead as us. We're all part of the same team. We are all members of the same body. Verse 17 says this, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, then where were the smelling? But now, has God set the members, there's that word again, every one of them in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. He goes, you need every part for it to work. If I was to tell you to picture in your mind what a cat looks like, I'm sure you could have a picture that would pop into your mind. Or a dog, or a cow, And if I said, think of a human being, you would think of what a human being looks like. And I guarantee you, it would not be a gigantic nose just waddling around a forest, right? Or a big hand. You know, that's the body. It's just the hand. Or a big gigantic foot. No, you'd picture an entire body because that's what a body is. It's all the parts put together. But if I was to tell you, now I want you to think of what the typical Christian looks like, I guarantee you many more of us would be able to think of a picture in our mind then. Because we kind of have an idea of a clear picture of what a Christian looks like. But if a picture pops into your mind, this is what a typical Christian looks like, we've already missed the boat. Because there is no prototypical Christian. We should have the body of Christ. This building should be filled with people from every walk of life, from every circumstance, from every background. We should have a healthy, vibrant church that says, we don't care where you come from. We don't care what you look like, and we don't care what disability you may have. We love you, and we are a place for you because you are a member of our body. We're part of the same team. Number two, not only are those in the church who seem more feeble, are they members of the body, but number two, they are needed in the body. You say, what? Why do you say that? Well, because the Bible says so. Verse number 22, again, after you write the word needed in, let's look at this verse. It's so powerful. He says, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, what's the last two words? Are necessary. Believe it or not, whether you recognize it or not, they are necessary. They are needed. And I love that God uses the human body as the illustration here, because he could have used really any picture as an illustration of how the church is supposed to work. But he used the body as the kind of the type of how the church works. And I think that's so cool because there's been so many times throughout history that people have thought that there were certain body parts that had no function. They always find out later that they did, that there's no part of the body that's useless. The appendix is a great example of this. For many years, doctors said, we can't find a function for the appendix. It's just a leftover organ from evolution. Yeah, right. And that's what they said. They couldn't find a use for it. So if you can't find a use for it, well, then it must be left over from evolution, right? No, you just keep doing research and you'll find that every body part has a function. And sure enough, the appendix, if you look at the Google, it says it acts as a safe house for good bacteria, which can be used to effectively reboot the gut following a bout of dysentery or cholera. So it was discovered, hey, wait a second, it actually does have a function. It does do something. It's not just sitting around doing nothing. It has a job. And in the same way, as many times we might think there's parts of our body that are insignificant or unneeded, we can do the same thing in the church. We can think that there's people who are unnecessary or unneeded, they don't have a function, they don't have a job, but I don't care what situation they find themselves in, if they're part of the body, they are needed. They are needed, they are necessary. You say, why? Well, I mean, I think all we really need is really talented people who are really good speakers, who are really energetic and charismatic. Those are what the church needs. No, that's not all the church needs. In your handout, it says, why does the church need to be filled with those who have special needs or disability? Why do we need to have them as part of our church body as well? Because they can expand our understanding of some things that maybe in our typical life experience, we need a little help to really understand these things. And number one is this, they can expand our understanding of faith. People who have special needs, they'll expand your understanding of faith, let me tell you. So why do you say that? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us that faith by definition is believing in something that you can't see, right? But let's be honest, the more outward success that we can see with our eyes, many times the less faith we have to believe in a loving and righteous God. But when a broken, hurting family or individual proclaims their trust in God, let me tell you, that's when true faith is on display. And when we don't have an opportunity as a church to rub shoulders with people who have disability, physical disabilities, mental handicaps, chronic disease, we're doing ourselves a disservice because we're missing out on an opportunity to learn something about what faith really looks like in action. Number two, it helps to expand our understanding of love. Love. I had to read a book when I was in college from a guy who was a Catholic priest of all things. His name was Henry Nguyen. And this guy was a respected scholar in the Catholic community. He'd spent 20 years teaching at all these top universities, Harvard, Yale, Notre Dame. And I had to read this book on this guy. I'm like, well, I have to read a book on this guy. But I actually ended up kind of liking it because it was an interesting thing. He had spent all these years in this academic community, being a teacher, being a man, a scholar. But then later in his life, towards the end of his career, He was called to this place called La Arche, which is a community that served mentally handicapped men and women. And he got there, and he realized something that was kind of hard for him to get past, and that was this, that none of his degrees or credentials meant anything to anybody there at that community. They didn't get in care at all. If he wanted to have any voice to really impact them in any way whatsoever and to see them change, they had to have one question answered, and that was this: do you love me? Do you love me? And his experience at La Arche reminded him that all ministry has to be motivated by love. Not a desire for power. Many times that's why we serve. We want to be important. Not a desire for status, but love your neighbor as yourself. So they can help expand our understanding of faith, of love. Number three, humility. Humility. You know, it can be easy to trick ourselves into thinking that we do things out of a humble heart. I'm guilty. When really, if we really were honest with ourselves, we're doing it for attention. We're doing it for applause, for the hope of retribution. But when you help somebody who can't pay you back in any way, they can't even maybe tell you thank you physically. Man, then you know you're serving out of humility. Then you know, this is just because I love this person and want to serve. And that's the way Christ served us, right? Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You say, why was that the ultimate act of humility? Why did that verse say that he was humbling himself by doing that? Well, because he was giving his life for a people who could never pay him back. It was completely selfless. It was completely out of humility that he goes, you know what? I am dying for you because you can't pay for your sin. That's the reason I'm giving my life for you. And when you have an opportunity to serve someone who really isn't going to be able to pay you back, you begin to understand what humility really is all about. And finally, they can help expand our understanding of relationships. That same guy I told you about earlier, Henry Nguyen, he said, you know, man, I was educated in seminary, and they made me believe ministry was really essentially an individual affair, he says in his book. He said, I had to be well-trained, I had to be well-informed, and after 6 years of training, I was considered well-equipped to preach and to teach. Here's what I learned there. He said, I learned questions had answers, problems had solutions, pains had their medicines. And he says that when I became a teacher, it got even worse. I could be even more individual. I could choose my own subject. I could choose my own method. And sometimes even my own students, he said. And then when I left the classroom, I was completely free to do whatever I saw fit. I mean, after all, we all have to have a right to live our private lives privately. He said, then when I went to La Arche, however, the individualism radically changed. Suddenly, everybody wanted to know my whereabouts from hour to hour, all the time. Everyone was wondering, where's he at? Where's he at? They were always checking on me. And the question that was most asked by the handicapped people that I lived with was this: are you going to be here tonight? Because he would travel once in a while. And they would say, hey, are you going to be home tonight? Are you going to be home tonight? And he said he'd go and he'd travel sometimes to speak, and he'd get calls from the people from the community saying, we miss you. Are you going to be home tonight? Because relationships were really all that they cared about. And you know, when you really boil down to what life is really all about, it's really all about relationships. But we can forget, can't we? Because we can get so caught up in drive to be successful, drive for status, drive for power, drive for money, that we can forget things that many times people who a little bit may seem more simple in our eyes, they really still got to focus on the right things that we can sometimes miss the boat on. And you serve these people and you go, wow, man, they're helping me remember that I gotta focus on relationships, and I don't want to miss what life is really about. So you see, everybody in the body has a job. Everybody can help us grow. We need to rub shoulders with people from every background and every walk of life. You see, because everyone's members of the body who trust in Christ and is needed in the body, and number three, should be honored by the body. Should be honored by the body. Verse 23, let's look at that together. It says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant, what? Honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given, here's what it says here, this is God he's talking about here, God has given more abundant, what? Honor to that part which lacked. Not only should those with special needs be included, they should be honored. You say, well, how do you honor them? says in your handout, how do we show honor to those around us who have special needs or disability? Here's how you do it. Here's one way. Number one, by just seeking to truly understand them. By just seeking to truly understand them. I recently read a book by a woman who is the leader of the special needs ministry movement. She really kind of is the one who started this, and it's spread throughout the country. And she wrote a book kind of as a handbook for how do you help churches through this shift on becoming doing a better job of reaching families with special needs. And one of the things she does at the very beginning of the book is she goes, you know what? Yes, you'll have some people who will come to your church who already have a child with special needs. But she says, if you really become a church that is known for loving families that are in this type of a situation, you're also going to have people who come to your church throughout the diagnosis of their child having special needs. And you're going to have moms who are pregnant and they find out that their child's going to be born with a special need. She says, how do you help them through that? How do you minister to them through that diagnosis? And you know what's interesting? It's some of the things that she says about how do you help somebody who's just received a diagnosis of a special need. It's the same things that we should probably keep in mind for when someone tells you that they have been diagnosed with cancer or some other chronic disease or that someone in their family is going to be has passed away. It's just kind of good things to think about. How do I put myself in their shoes? How do I understand them better? So she gives some true or false questions, and many of them I got the wrong answer on. One of the things she said was this, true or false, only place the family facing a diagnosis of a special needs nature on church prayer lists after permission has been given by parents, true or false? She said, true. While some families, and she interviewed thousands of families, and she said, while some families in her research revealed that they appreciated public support from the church body, others weren't immediately ready for everyone to know about the child's diagnosis. Because preferences regarded privacy very, very widely, she says it's very important that you get permission from parents before you go sharing details about the family situation in a staff meeting, in prayer list, or on social media. She goes, keep their privacy, respect that. I go, that's very interesting, true or false. She says in-person contact is best for church members that are wanting to support parents of a newborn with a special needs diagnosis, true or false? The answer actually was false. She said many parents recall when they first received the diagnosis, they had moments of unexpected grief in the early days after receiving their child's diagnosis. And some parents, they felt embarrassment for the severity of their personal feelings or grief. During interviews, families revealed they appreciated emails, they appreciated text, they appreciated voicemail messages as the first means of contact from church staff or friends. Why? She said that might seem impersonal to you, but actually it gave the parents the ability to choose to whom, how, and when they would respond, which significantly lowered their stress. They also shared the desire to maintain their dignity, and this was especially true of fathers. By receiving emails, texts, or voicemail messages, parents could respond on their timetable when they were ready and when they wanted to. This is interesting stuff. I thought, wow, you know, if I was to hear that someone in our church, and this happened recently, if someone in our church was to come to you and say, hey, my child has just been diagnosed with Down syndrome, or I have someone in my family who's just been diagnosed with cerebral palsy, and we are just overwhelmed with sadness and grief right now, how would you minister to them? How would you show the love of Christ to them? Here's some things to think about. And finally, and this one was hit me to the heart, she said, true or false, ask to hold the baby when you visit the family just after the birth and the diagnosis of the baby. Is that true or false? And the answer was true. She said, parents do appreciate congratulations to celebrate the arrival of God's newest creation. She said, although interviewed parents, they might have grieved the loss of what they had imagined their child's life would be like, they always expressed a desire for their child to be celebrated. She said, interviewed families recounted where they slightly cringed while sensing that visitors were afraid to touch their baby. And while medical issues prevented many times the infant from being passed around in some of these cases, the family still loved just being asked permission to hold their newborn. She says this personal story. She said one mother recounted the fond memory of a children's ministry leader who came to her hospital room shortly after her child's birth. The church leader was perhaps the one and only visitor who conveyed a desire to hold the baby. And while the mother had to say no, due to the doctor's guidance, she loved the fact that her church friend wanted just to touch her baby. Many of them said, man, they loved it when people would come in and they would comment on the beautiful features of their child. It meant so much to them. And I'm reading this and I'm like, wow, I feel like I'm so much more prepared to know what to do if this happens in our church body, in our church family. And you know what it took? It just took a little bit of reading. And that is only on how do you help someone through the diagnosis. We haven't even talked about how do you better understand people who have had a child with special needs for years in their home. How do you minister to them? So here's what I would tell you to do. Can you see how taking a little time to understand people in a different situation than you can make such a huge difference? Why don't we do this? Why don't we try to be better understanding of people by knowing a little bit more about them? I would highly encourage everyone in our church family, find a good book on special needs. Or at the very least, do some research online and ask these questions to better understand what families who have special needs are going through on a daily basis and how you can better minister to them. Number two, by ministering to them and not around them. By ministering to them and not around them. Say, Clint, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. I mean that many churches don't think about what they're going to do for special needs families until they show up at their door. And the bad thing is this, is that I just shared the statistics with you at the beginning of the message about how many are out there. But the fact of the matter is that the statistics aren't matching in the church how many families have special needs. It's not matching what is happening outside the doors of the church. Well, why is that? Well, how would you feel if you had a child who had cerebral palsy or had a high functioning or low functioning autism and couldn't even be touched by anyone, and noises would just send them into hysteria and they have to wear, you know, headphones throughout the day, or a child who can't communicate without sign language because they can't even speak. How would you feel if you were going to visit a church that had nothing prepared for your child and they were just going to sit in a classroom with all the other kids? You'd think to yourself, in 5 minutes, I'm going to get a call asking to pick my child up because they've caused a disruption. Or they're going to, right from the get-go, when I walk in the lobby, they're going to say, we're not prepared for you, please. You're going to have to bring your child with you into the auditorium. And so the truth of the matter is that many families will never step foot out of their house, get in a car, and drive to a church until they see on the church's website that there's already something for them prepared, that we already are thinking about you and preparing for you to come visit us. Many people will say, well, we'll think about ministering to families with special needs once we have enough of them in the church. No, my answer is we don't have any families in the churches many times with special needs because we have nothing for them. So they're not going to come. We don't go, for me, like Vacation Bible School. Well, we'll think about what we do, what we'll do for someone who has special needs in VBS once somebody comes. No, that's not the way really we should be thinking about things. We don't minister around them. We find ways to minister to them. So important if you're going to truly honor those around us who are different than us, who are experiencing things that we've never experienced. And finally, those around us who we may think are more feeble should be cared for by the body. Should be cared for by the body. Verse 25 says this, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same what for another? Care. And it says in your handout, truly caring for one another certainly requires prayer. Absolutely, we need to pray for families who are dealing with this on a daily basis. But you know what it also requires? It also requires provision. You have to finally provide for a need. You got to do something. And it says in your handout, eventually, you have to do something to provide for a need. It's not enough to say, we welcome families with special needs, but we have no classroom for their children to go to. We welcome you, but we have no place for you to park. Oh, we know your child's in a wheelchair, but please go out to the grass parking. That'd be great, okay? We really want you to come. Really, do you? You got to do something. We're praying for you. We'll do something. Churches that talk about caring for others are a dime a dozen, but those that act upon their words are the ones that really make a difference in this world. I got a video of a church that's already doing something, and this is kind of a good, I think, inspiration for us, what we'd like to see our church do in the future with special needs families. I showed this to our church a couple months ago, but it was a Sunday evening. I'm sure many of you missed it, but I'd like for you to watch this video right now.
When you have a child that has a chronic illness, I mean, a lot of days you come to service and you are a little stressed out because of getting ready in the morning, because of blood sugars might be high or low. But to go and to meet up with one of the volunteers and for them to say, okay, we got this, now you go and worship God. I mean, that's Jesus right there.
It really created some shade for us to get a break, to catch our breath. but to grow spiritually and to be able to pour ourselves out and to be able to minister and be able to be involved rather than feeling isolated because of it. So, it was huge for us.
Grace is one of the few that actually has a ministry that's looking out for the well-being and the spiritual needs of your child.
And when we're on the way home on Sunday and he says, I learned about Jesus and I learned about the Bible, we know that his needs are being met. And for us, that's the world.
She knows this is her church. We drive by, we live close. We drive by several times a week and you can hear her say, I go there.
Who do you learn about at church?
Jesus.
God loves all of us.
He died at the cross for our sins.
So that what?
So that we could go to heaven.
Are people sad there?
No.
Do people die there?
No. They have perfect bodies down in heaven. And they can ride and die, but the wherever they want him.
It's more than just the child that you're serving. You're serving their entire family. You're creating an opportunity that their parents can go and serve and worship and know that their child is safe.
A verse that I felt like the Lord just kept giving me when I began to serve in special needs was Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. After a few weeks passed, I saw that the Lord began to show me a different side of that verse, and that was that not only was he supplying my need, but I became part of his supply for the children.
You need two things. You need to love Jesus like crazy, and you need to be comfortable with being uncomfortable until you're comfortable. I think I get a simple gospel that Jesus loves me, this I know. And sometimes it's Zachary who tells me so.
Man, isn't that awesome? That's awesome. So in conclusion, it says in your handout, so what are you going to do to provide care for those around you in need? Here's what we're going to do as a church, but I want you to ask yourself what you're going to do. Here's what we're going to do as a church. We're going to be kicking off this ministry in the spring. We don't only have a team of workers that almost all of them have special needs experience who are going to be serving in this ministry, which is awesome. We're also going to be building a special environment for them. We're converting one of our classrooms into a special needs place that's going to be a good environment for children who have different disabilities, and it's going to be fantastic. And I really, really want you to do three things. Number one, pray for this. Number two, I have flyers at every door that explains what we're going to be doing with our special needs ministry, and I'd love for you to pick one up for your family. And if you know of anyone in your life that has a child with special needs, I'd love for you to give them that flyer and let them know what Crossroads is going to be doing here. And we're going to be a beacon of hope for these families. And thirdly, if you'd like to be involved, let me know. You know, we're not only going to have the specialized classroom that we're preparing, as I told you about, but if there's a child that comes to our church and they hear about our special needs ministry and we find that they're higher functioning, they can be in a regular classroom. We're also going to have a buddy system. So the kids that can be in a regular classroom, they're going to have a one-on-one person with them throughout the entire day. So if they do have times throughout the morning where they're having a hard day, that one-on-one person can pull them out. They can bring them to the special classroom until they calm down and then bring them back again. So we're going to have both approaches. And if you'd like to be a buddy for a kid or you'd like to serve in the specialized classroom that we're preparing, please let me know. Our ministry is called Extraordinary Kids. That's what it's going to be called. We're super excited. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me for prayer.